have a good time. Put a smile on your face, yeah. KBKM and Elation Radio. Even brighten your day and help you through the night. Bring you good music. KBKM and Elation Radio. And here's your host.
Hello, my name is Glenda Johnson, better known as G. Johnson. When I'm not busy, I like tuning in to Elations Radio on Saturday nights with Apostle Irvin A. Whitlow, Jr., where the topic of discussion is making marriage meaningful. It appeals to the saved and the unsaved. It's for couples who are married, couples who are thinking about marriage, and for those who are divorced yet considering remarriage. Now, this discussion, making marriage meaningful, is the most explicit, authentic relationship talk live here on Elations Radio. So save the date and time on your calendar. We look forward to hearing and seeing from you at 10 o'clock p.m. Eastern Standard Time and 9 o'clock p.m. Central. So tune in to the broadcast and be blessed. Amen.
Welcome to Making Marriage Meaningful. This is your host, Apostle Irvin Whitlow.
Well, the Lord bless you, the Lord bless you, the Lord bless you. We want to say welcome, welcome, welcome to Making Marriage Meaningful. Pray that you've had a great week. I've been waiting for you since last week to get back here because I'm looking forward to having a wonderful, wonderful conversation tonight. I'm looking forward to some great things being manifested as we deal with this thing we call relationship. So I invite you to tell your neighbor, tell your friend, tell everybody, come on in, because Making Marriage Meaningful is on the air. Let me make this disclaimer. I do not claim to be a relationship expert. I just have gone through some things in life over the past 20-plus years dealing with relationships, good relationship, bad relationship, successful, failed relationships, however you want to call it. I've dealt with it. And I believe that there are things that God has given me through it to share with you. And I believe that if you tune in, you're going to hear something good. Now, let me make this second disclaimer. This conversation right here that we're about to have, I promise you, is going to be real. We don't deal with fictitious stuff. It's raw. So it's not going to be sugar-coated. We come butt naked with the truth. Finally, it's relevant. We want you to know that we deal with things that you can relate to. It's that simple, all right? And we're going to have a good conversation. We're going to do things a little bit differently tonight. You'll see what I'm talking about in a few moments. I don't do this by myself. I am so graced and blessed to have a great wealth of knowledge through the people that join me. And I want to introduce them to you tonight, to see who's here with me. I'm going to start off, first of all, with the one who was kind enough to produce this podcast for me. That is the one, the only, Dr. Kimmy Robinson. Come on and say hello to the people, Dr. Kimmy. Dr. Kimmy, are you with us tonight? Okay. Well, I know she's here, but she's not talking. Maybe she's on mute. Anyways, let's move on to the next person. Amen. Let me see tonight.
I do apologize. Big brother... I was on mute. You know me pretty well.
Okay.
I just want to say thank you so much. Yes.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Thank God for you. Appreciate you. Thank you for allowing me to do this podcast. Amen. Let me see. My big brother is here tonight. I'm talking about that smooth guy who we call the Bishop Elect, Ernest E. Richard Jr. Are you here tonight, sir? So he must be on mute, or he not here. One of the two. I don't know. It's hard to hear you if you're on mute. I mean, that's it. Let me see if the other man of God, my other brother, is here. I'm talking about the wise one, the doctor, Apostle Vincent L. Smith. Are you here tonight, sir? Okay, no problem. I'm seeing that I have quite a few people who are out tonight. So let me see. I know who's here. Brother Otis and Lady Otis Gabriel. Y'all say hello.
We most certainly are here. Good evening.
God bless you. Thank God for you. Thank God for you. Amen. And I know that if you're here and your wife is here, then I'm quite sure your brother is here. Reverend Billy, come on and say hello to us tonight, sir.
And hello, everybody. Yes, I am here. Hello, y'all.
Amen. And certainly, I thank God for this other great woman of God who joins us. She hosted the show on last week and just really did some stuff with her conversation. I'm talking about the one who's always saying, put me in, coach. I'm talking about Apostle Felicia Flythe. Are you here tonight?
Nope.
She said, nope, that's a shame before God. And everybody heard
you. I know people dying that ain't never died before.
Yeah, I heard about that. I heard about that. Yeah, that's
it
the
was
truth.
A big funeral today.
Amen. Amen. Well, I'm so glad that you're here. We say thank God for you. Amen. Just in case, I'm sure that we've got to have some other callers who have called in. We'd like for you to at least identify yourself. Will you do that much, caller? You're there? Let us know that you're there.
Chuck Blackburn.
Who?
Chuck Blackburn.
Blackbird.
Blackburn. My man, that's Reverend Dr. Blackburn.
Oh, Reverend Dr. Blackburn. Well, God bless you. God bless you. Welcome, welcome, and welcome. Amen. Let me see. I just heard Bishop-elect Ernest E. Richard Jr. He finally made it. Hello, sir. How are you this evening?
I'm excellent. Got caught up in the middle of the message for tomorrow. Looked up and I said, "Oh my God, it's time for making marriage meaningful." Got to tell my spouse, "Baby,
minute.
Come here. We got to get it right."
Wait a minute. Did you just say you got caught up in the nest? What?
I got caught up in the middle of the message. Bless his heart, Jesus. Bless his heart.
Well, the Lord bless you. Thank God for you. Amen. Amen. And God bless you. Amen. Pastor Blackburn, we appreciate you for being here with us tonight. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, listen, I want to get started with tonight what we're going to do. Amen. So, Bishop-elect, if you would lead us in a word of prayer, I'll give you some more information on where we're going tonight.
Amen. Let us look to the Lord. Father God, first and foremost, we come to you thanking you for this another day. God, if it had not who was on our side, Father, where would we be in this day and in this age, this time and season, when folk and everything around us is falling down? We know that the infallible word will never fall, falter, or find itself stumbling at any time. Shape. God, we're looking for you to minister to us tonight. All who have joined this line as a panelist, those who are listening, the hundreds and the thousands around the world, wherever they may be, God, we pray that you draw a listening ear in now unto this message to hear what thus saith the Lord as we share life experiences along with the word. Father, we're looking for you to have your way. We decrease that you may increase. Holy Spirit, we're inviting you in today. We want you to have your way. So we're stepping back, every last one of us, and we're allowing you, God, not our ideologies, not our theologies, not our human, whatever we want to call it, but God, we want to try to stay as close to the word as possible. Set our minds ablaze, set our hearts afire. Let us hear what thus saith thee through thy word and thy servants on this given night. For it's in the mighty master's name of Jesus we pray by faith, and we count it done. Amen.
Amen and amen. Thank you so much.
Mr. Moderator, this is Blackbird. I just want one point of clarity. I am not a pastor, so I don't want to have that accusation of accused to me. And somebody go out and say, Blackburn represented himself as a pastor. No, I'm not a pastor. I'm just a layman on the battlefield for my Lord.
Yes, sir, Brother Blackburn. Yes, sir. Thank God for you, and thank you for that clarity. We appreciate that. Amen. Because, you know, people be put in offices that they don't belong in. And, well, I'm going to leave that alone. That's a whole nother lesson. Amen. Listen, let me read scripture to you. Let me read this scripture to you. Then I'm going to talk to you for a minute and let you know where we're at. The Bible says in Matthew 19, verse 1, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. But I want to go back. I want to go back to this verse 3. The Pharisee also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And what I want to do tonight is I want to, for a few nights maybe, talk about conflict resolutions.
Resolutions.
Everybody knows that the number one reason people get divorced in today's time is because of conflict. They call it irreconcilable differences and irretrievable breakdown of marriage. But I believe that there are causes that people do not pay attention to. And I believe that many things can be overcome if we would resolve our issues. Some things are because we don't want to become better. Some things is because we don't want to make adjustments. We talked about reconciliation and how important it is to adjust differences. We talked about that, adjusting differences. And I really believe that that has become an issue, that we have people who are married and they are too selfish to adjust their differences. They are too selfish to think about anybody else's feelings, anybody else's needs, anybody else's wants. And so for this reason, we have conflict issues. We have conflicting ideas. And then we have those who are babies. They don't want to face the music of things that they have done. They would rather walk away. They would rather run away. And then you got the one who wants to play possum. You got the one who wants somebody to chase this one and chase that one. There are so many things that we can talk about. And here the Pharisees ask Jesus, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Back then, a woman could be divorced just because she used too much salt in the food, or because maybe her hair wasn't right, or they had stupid reasons then. I believe that there are stupider reasons today. I know that's not an actual word, but I'm making it today. There are stupider reasons today that people are getting divorced. Our divorce rates are up in the black community, in the white community, in the Hispanic community, in any other community. It's certainly up in the church. It's up in the hospitals. It's up in the court system. It's up in the prisons. Divorces are up because people do not know how to resolve conflict. And if you can't resolve conflict, then you can't expect your marriage to last. I thought that you were supposed to make it last forever. I heard a song that said, make it last forever. And I really believe that's what people are supposed to do. I mean, we make these vows that say, so long as we both shall live. But when things don't work right, things don't go the way we want them to go, we find reasons to get divorced. And so I think the first thing I really want to deal with is this, because I think this is where we need to start in this particular segment, okay? Why is it that when people are upset in marriage, they need so much time to calm down? Somebody answer that for me.
Let me let somebody else start, because, I mean, it seems like I'm just jumping right off the doggone train and right onto the doggone Acela Express. So I'll let you brothers and sisters go first.
All right, this is Brother Otis, also Whitlow. Now, the reason for me, I see that the reason an individual becomes uncontrollably angry easily with his or her spouse It's because there are underlying issues and underlying unresolved issues that what they're angry about now is not really the main issue. It's just one in an accumulation of issues. So when we start talking about resolution, there should be discussions frequently about some of the things that we look at as our preferences and some of the things that we view as irritants. And yes, people have separated that they thought by saying, I didn't like the way she fixed her hair. And that would be true because that was on the top of the list of 63 other unpleasantries that the wife would commit or the man would commit and has committed repeatedly over a certain period of time. So there is something that is called low-level resentment. And low-level resentment for a spouse is when so many things have occurred that once they say something, you begin to have unpleasant and negative thoughts about the person. And some people you can tell because their face frowns up. They say, now that wasn't a frowny face issue. But because of that low-level resentment that an individual may harbor for his or her spouse that has accumulated in his heart, mind, and emotions over a period of time would cause a person to seem angry with almost every small violation. It's not a violation. It's just something that's on top of other violations.
Anybody else?
I kind of think Brother Otis kind of covered everything in his comments. One other thing, and I'm going to add, and this is just from human experience, and I'm going back over past marriages. Insensitivity seems to be a big feature and factor in a lot of marriages. You come to the table. Now, today we talk about what are you going to bring to the table. Back in the day, I don't think we asked too many times what is that we bring to the table. You saw her, you liked her, you wanted to spend time with her. You ain't asked no questions if she was schizophrenic. You didn't want to know if she was a Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde type of individual. You didn't know if she was a gold digger or if she was a homemaker. You didn't know any of that. All you know is you saw what you saw and wanted what you saw, and so you were willing to take the chance and risk life and limb practically to get with whatever her name was. For me personally, and I've jumped that boat as well, but then again, on the flip side of the coin, I've tried to get to know the individual a little better, found out that they had some baggage. Now I had the challenging question, do I want to deal with this baggage? Did I ever stop to think that maybe she might have been saying the same thing? The conflict comes when you find out something about that individual after having made a quote-unquote commitment to that individual, and you don't like it, but now you can't change it because you're in it. So rather than deal with it, you try to find a way to get out of it. It's like trying to break a contract, you know? You told the man you was going to pay rent and you was going to give him X amount of dollars on the first. Now you don't like the place because he won't fix the place. And what are you trying to do after that? You're trying to find a way to break the lease. In marriage, it seems to be the same base principle. I yield the mic.
Anyone else? I want to hear your thoughts. Come on, ladies. I want to hear from you. Going once? Going twice?
What was the question?
Oh. Lord Jesus. See that? See that?
Help her, Lord.
See? Well, you know, when I asked her if she was here tonight, you know she said no. So you understand why, right? She
well,
done
out. Listen, I'm so not going to answer because you done already put it out there. Hallelujah.
the question is, why is it that people who, when they get upset, they need so much time to calm down? In marriage, when they get upset, why do they need so much time to calm down?
You want me to answer that question?
Well, that is the question at hand.
Okay, so the reason why some people, I don't know who, need so much time to calm down is because it reminds them of a past experience. Like that song that Mary J. Blige sang, "You Remind Me." You know, you made a, about that. I got company, but I can't cut up like that. You know, it's like
I ain't gonna touch it. I'm not touching it.
We got company on the line now. Be nice. It's like a remembrance of something. You said something that somebody else said that hurt my feelings, and I just need some time to deal with this because I don't know if I'm going to be able to stay in this relationship with you. I don't know if I'm going to be able to stay in this marriage because what you just said, it's like the wound that was healed up, that was healed, but now the heel has bust back, the sore, the wound has bust back open, so now I got to deal with that. So I'm going to stay in my shell until I, and listen to what I'm saying, until I figure this out instead of praying about it. Because once that sore is bust back open, you need to go into prayer. You don't need to go into isolation. Because isolation brings on more poison that's leaking out. And the more the poison is leaking out, the more damage you're causing. Because you said that you was going to be able to communicate with the one that you just joined covenant with. And now you're backing up. That's one-on-one.
Hmm. Okay. Okay. Anyone else? Anyone else? So then my next question then, for those who want to stay angry for so long and it takes them so much time to calm down, so what about the scripture that tells us, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath? I mean, how does that apply in marriage?
This is Brother Otis. I would definitely like to respond to that. Is that the first operative portion of the conversation was the scripture says. Now, I think once that was uttered, that eliminated the overwhelming majority of married people or people living together, cohabitating, or just in long dating committed situations. The Bible is not as commonly read and adhered to, even though it is read, as we tend to believe or would like to believe, but that is not, you heard about common sense is not so common. We're reading and knowing that the Bible says something about don't let this linger over this period of time. The overwhelming majority and a percentage of married couples have never, ever heard that before. So once we hit that, who are we talking about? So I guess that would be the few people who are Christians. And that would be the people who want to have a relationship that would be complementary with one another and would like to be in love with one another, not only love, but in peace and harmony. Well, they would be operating from an entirely different premises if they are operating from what is in the Bible. But the biggest thing is that when we look at the Bible as a standard for marriages, then it doesn't apply to the majority of married people.
Hmm. Well, that becomes interesting then if it doesn't apply to the majority of married people when marriage is God's institution and God's idea. So how would it not apply to all people?
Okay, I can definitely answer that for you. How do the laws of crude conversion to gasoline laws apply to you? You don't know. If you don't know,
okay, then
it has no application to you. You've never heard
okay, about
it, and it's just something that does not apply to you. God may apply, but the married couple, we're talking about the married couples. How do they respond to that? If they have never read it, never heard about it, never been exposed to it, and the likelihood of being exposed to it goes from zero to none, then there is no application.
But you figure the average child, came up in Sunday school. So
nope.
It's hard to say that they're not exposed to it.
No. Even today, if you would look at the number of children in the neighborhood schools today, okay, you have elementary schools, since you say growing up. Look at the elementary schools in your neighborhood. See how many, and they will give you a number of how many children are enrolled in each one of the elementary schools.
We're talking about Sunday school.
In Sunday school. But now,
yeah,
look at the school first. Then, now those are the number of children in the neighborhood. Now, look in Sunday school and see if the number of children that could be in Sunday school, if they are there on Sunday morning, as faithful as they are in the elementary schools Monday through Friday. And the answer is a sad percentage of the children eligible to be in what we call Sunday school and the number that are actually present. And those are real stats. You can check it out right now on your cell phone.
Okay. Okay. I ask that because there are people who need to hear that. So that's why I asked that question. So thank you for answering that. Okay. But the thing is, the Bible says, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down on your wrath. So here's the thing. There's a conflict. Okay. Here, let me create a scenario. And I know that you're good at creating scenarios as well, Brother Gabriel. But let me create this scenario, okay? The husband, he provides for the household. He makes sure that all the bills are paid. He works night and day to make sure that money is there so that food is on the table. The lights are on, the gas is on, the water is on, make sure that there are nice things in the house. Yet he gives the wife access to the account by giving her maybe a credit card or a debit card from the account. And they have, let's say, two accounts. One is specifically for the bills of the house. The other is for other things that may be of a necessity, perhaps a rainy day. Okay, and he married a woman who is careless. He married a woman who really thinks that she can basically love him out of all of her wrongs. Please hear what I'm saying. Follow me. they have something major coming up that has to be taken care of. There, perhaps, it's, let's say it's the mortgage coming up. He just gets laid off of work. He done had all this money there, but he's a good budgeter. So he got the money there. But all of a sudden, he loses his job. She goes shopping. And she spends $385 too much of what's necessary out of the mortgage. Forget everything else, out of the mortgage money. He doesn't have anything coming in because he's not getting unemployment. He doesn't get workman's comp. He doesn't get no retirement. He done budgeted for everything, but she, in her callous manner, has spent too much money. So now he writes the check for the mortgage, and then he gets a notification that his house is in foreclosure because the check bounced. He goes to the bank to find out why, and comes to find out she done spent this money. So now he's angry at her. She thinks that giving him a piece will cause her to get by.
That's right.
But he's so infuriated that he doesn't even want to see her. Now, it's not that it just took, he's not just mad one day. He's not mad 2 days. His anger has now lasted every bit of 3.5 months. When the Bible says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. This is a conflict. What is he supposed to do? Somebody talk to me. I want to hear more than Brother Gabriel. I want to hear from some others. Talk to me.
If he mad for 3 months, I'm out. Ain't nobody got time for that. Don't nobody have time for that. You better be mad for 3 months. I'm on the phone, stop. You gonna be mad with me for 3 months because I spent some money and we could have got the money back in 3 months. You come on, Jimmy. I'm on the phone.
You put me on ice cream?
No,
that would have been good.
Yeah, actually,
I'm sorry, y'all. That's my son. He's just cutting up. But seriously, I mean, where does the come on? So we gotta lay next to each other and you mad? I got to be in the same house with you and you mad. I got to be in the same bed with you and you mad. We got to fellowship together and you mad. Nah, bro. It's time for me to go. So since you want to be mad for 3 months, I'm going to let you be mad in the living room by yourself. That's how we're going to do that.
So what you're saying, he doesn't have a right to be mad that long?
No. You mad about $300? Oh, that's $100 a month.
It,
you mad
it
about?
It caused them to lose the house. It caused them to lose the house.
Okay. Mistakes happen. So as long as
mistakes.
Okay. So I went to the grocery store. I went over the budget that I was not supposed to go over. I did. As a man, it's still your responsibility to take care of what I messed up.
Oh, so what you're saying,
yeah,
so hold on. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. So you're telling me that he is supposed to be responsible for her irresponsibility. Is that what you're saying?
Yep, because he's the head of the household.
Oh, so it's okay. So it's okay for every woman.
I didn't say it was
to
okay.
Be irresponsible.
I didn't say that.
But you just said.
I didn't say that.
You just said he's responsible for her irresponsibility.
Oh my God.
That's what you just said.
Listen. He is still supposed to take care of what he's supposed. If I'm lacking something, my husband is supposed to step in and make sure that it's no longer lacking.
He has no income. He lost
lacking.
His job. He lost his job. He has no kind of income. And she went over the budget. And he's still supposed to find it?
Okay. You yelling and screaming at me. Okay, let somebody else.
No, I'm not yelling. I'm not yelling. I'm trying to get an understanding. I'm trying to get an understanding, sweetie. That's all.
So, I think when a person angry for a long period of time, first of all, I believe that.
Oh, wow.
Anger in
itself. No, go ahead, sir. I'm sorry.
Okay. Okay, what am I saying? Let me try it again. I believe a person that who is angry for a long period of time is harboring, it's something that Otis had said a little earlier, things that about a long time ago. But if he is angry for any anything such as overpayment of a bill or not paying a bill, anger in itself is a choice. And in anyone, knowing that it's harboring anger does not fix or correct anything. They mad for a day, two or three, a week, but while you're expressing anger and not doing anything to resolve whatever it is you might have chosen to be angry about, it's still festering. And such as we said, going to bed, let the sun go down on your anger, not going to sleep in your anger. Now, as I said, anger in itself is a choice. And if you're harboring that, it comes under the area of not harboring unforgiveness. That's what I'm saying, because there is nothing that I can think of that would cause you to be angry with any more than a moment. Well, I take that, but in many cases, I guess I'm speaking for myself. I am angry for the moment because, as I'm just trying to say, I know that harboring anger, you cannot go around every day express being angry. You might be angry with this person, but going around with this with a funny look on your face all day because your wife called you an idiot or whatever the case might be, you look like a regular certified clown in the street. But let that particular anger, whatever that thing that you hold or that you're mad about, let that be the center of your anger. But as a matter of fact, the longer you stay angry, and I guess it's again come up on the area of not knowing it affects your health, your heart, and everything. But the bottom line is let that anger go. If it's something that could be rectified real quick, do it. Settle it. But other than that, it's just an act of destruction. I'm dropping the mic.
Okay.
Can I get in? Yes, I want to get in on this because I've been listening. I'm able to get back in again. I think it might have been my phone. Doesn't matter. The point is so much has been said, so I'm going to let a lot of water run under the bridge. Here it is in a nutshell. You made mention of the scripture in Ephesians that said, anger, be angry with sin not. Let not. Here's the key. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Now, the scenario you painted, spending $300 over, in other words, taking out set mortgage money to pay the bill, not knowing if you're going to be able to replace that money, is not a reason to be angry at all. The truth of the matter is that individual had a much more deep-seated problem or issue, and he had it with his spouse. And we can search that, research that, because how many of us on this line now have been angry? You can think of moments and see, I don't want to go with the blissful life for the last 300 years. That just ain't true. If you don't have any kind of conflict, there could be no resolution to conflict. In order for you to face adversity and be able to advise on adversity, you had to have gone through some level of adversity. But what I'm trying to get to, having said all that, is simply this. When you come across a situation like that, communication becomes key right here and there. I'm a little upset at the fact that you know, I know we needed these groceries, but you spent part of the mortgage money. Now we have to figure out how to get it back. This ain't no me thing. Yeah, I understand back in the day, the husband was the provider, but we're in the 21st century now, and there are women who make more money than men. Let's just be real about that. It becomes a we thing and not a me thing. This is a team effort. We got to lose that mentality. When God gave or gave man woman, he called one alongside to help. Help might mean that there might be times when you may have to take the lead even though you're supposed to follow, but at the same time, you do it in a team effort-like fashion. I'm not here to show you up, and I'm not here to be shown up by you. We either do this together or we just move on to something different. That's how you're going to resolve conflict. Go ahead, sir. Thank you. I yield the mic. Boy, silence. What happened? Did we lose you, Apostle?
That was a good one.
No. Well, again, the objective is to help someone to understand how to deal with conflict resolution. So, you know, again, the man lost his job. He done budgeted for what he budgeted for. She went over. I'm kind of stuck because I'm trying to figure this out. That she done did what she did. Now they done lost the house, and yet he's responsible for what she did. I'm kind of stuck on that.
You said something that's key. I. And anytime it's I, there's no we. There ain't no I in we. And the bottom line is, she might have done it, and she may not have been aware of it. Then again, she may have been aware of it. Here it is now. You got a problem. Now it's time to solve it. Me being mad all day long with Sister Richard for a problem that's going to cause us to lose our house, no, we're going to, and I, again, you know what I'm talking about. You personally know me, that I've been down that road. You know personally. And had I stayed mad at my former spouse over the fact that we lost our house, I might be in jail today. Because I know me, and I just know me. The bottom line, well, no, I do. I know me. I'm not being funny. I mean, what am I going to be mad about? The fact is we lost the house. We lost the house because of stupid, idiotic decisions that were made, not just by her, but by me. And rather than, and we did, I promise you, everybody on this line, I promise you, this is why I can talk about these kinds of things today. You spend 40% or 50% of the time yelling and screaming about what was, what happened to looking at what needs to be. You can't see the future for living in the past. Conflict resolution means you are looking for an answer to a problem that has presented itself to create a challenge that if you don't do something about it soon, it's going to create even more devastation. Let's go to the theory. I can't remember the name of the story, but you guys, every last one of us has heard it when we were in school. The little boy that stuck his finger in the leak in the dam. Now, the little boy could have just let the thing keep on leaking. Hey, look, there's a leak in the dam, and just walk on going about his business. We don't know if the dam would have broke, but one thing for sure, the little boy stuck his finger in there until help came. He came up with a resolution to a conflict. And my principal point is simply this. Once the problem presents itself, start looking for solution. End of story.
Okay. Anyone else wanted to make any final comments on that? All right.
I just want to say I agree with what is said. I really believe that we are a team. I still am reminded that people work together. Ruth was gleaning when she met her Boaz. So they were working. She was working. I really believe that God do want us to work and conquer the
devil together, there's nothing like having a couple who are on fire for the Lord, and they pray for each other daily, and they're both are fighting the devil together. And so when you have something like that, when that person loses their job, one thing that I have seen, especially in the war room, the woman would be like, making sure that he's okay mentally, because it is a man thing when they lose their job. And then she says, I will step up and, take on more houses. Or a woman would say, well, I got the house and you're back on your feet. So when that happens, it should be a team effort. But he should still be willing to do whatever it takes to find another job to help with the household. But when that happens, let's say, for instance, they lost a house. But it's okay. Maybe it wasn't meant for them to win a house. So I have seen women that stick with their men no matter what happened. And that's how you know it is from God, because it's not based on materialistic things, but more so based on the fact that God brought them together. Because when God brings you both together, materialistic things aren't really it. I mean, it's good to have those things, but there's nothing like the peace of God, the love of God, the joy of God when you have it together. So I thank you for this, and I yield the mic.
Okay. Don't worry, Kimmy. I still love you.
So let me ask this. Let me ask this question. What happens when anger triggers destructive behavior?
Oh boy.
Then what?
I think Apostle Flight covered that one earlier when she went off on the 3-month deal. If it triggers destructive behavior, it's time to separate. Because under no circumstances should there be the raising of hands except to praise the Lord or to do some work. Any man that puts his hands on a woman to me is a coward, and any woman that puts her hands on a man is asking to get her behind whooped. Simple as that. I can't say it any more plainer. And I'm not trying to get spiritual on this. I'm trying to be practical and moral on this. There's a subconscious rule within each and every man, woman, boy, and girl that says, control yourself. And it's actually a gift of the Spirit. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Control yourself. You got no business hitting no woman. You got no business striking a man. What you're going to do is go after the problem. Put your hands on her, you need to go to jail. Put your hands on him. If he knocks you in the next Tuesday, I'm not going to say you asked for it, but I'm going to say you did press it to that issue. And I know this to be true. Too many have I counseled over the last 15, 20 years that have come in because of abusive situations, finding out that she was attacking him on a day-to-day basis, always had her hands on him, and he tried to get away from her. But when she started striking him in public, the brother just had enough. And he knocked it down right there and got arrested right there on the spot. Knocked it down right there on the spot. But see, nobody knew what happened behind the scenes. Am I making sense? My thing is to keep your hands to yourself. Keep your hands to yourself. End of story. I yield the mic. I'm
anyone?
Sorry.
Anyone else? Anyone else? This is good conversation. So come on, anybody else?
I think mine is just very simple. I without long ado, if you're married, you should know one another. And if there's anything that is causing you to be upset with one another, being married, there's a word, if you know each other, it's called communication, talking to one another. Baby, this is the problem. What do you think we can do to rectify this? That's called problem solving. Two heads coming together, recognizing the problem and trying to find a solution to that, and then activate it. That's the only way I can think about it. It's called communication and understanding and agreement or disagreement, but come together, talking, identify it, and then try to make a resolution to it. Under the subject of communicating with one another. That's
on the way.
Okay. Okay. Anyone else? Anyone else? Okay. Well, you see, again, we want to deal with conflict resolution because these are things that are actually happening. These are things that people are going through, and they don't know what to do. And so somewhere right now, someone is thinking, you know what, the best solution is divorce. But everything doesn't call for divorce. Notice, again, the Pharisee says to Jesus, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? So we have to be realistic and say that everything does not call for divorce.
Absolutely. No.
Everything
doesn't
call for divorce.
But you know what, Apostle, you're right. You're right. You're 1,000% right. Here's where the issue comes in. People who are egotistical, have attitudes, have egos, things of that nature, arrogant, haughty, high-minded, and things of that nature. And I'm talking about unsaved at the moment. Saved, if you have that problem, you better get saved because Jesus is soon to come. But really, everything isn't cause for divorce. Some people are looking for an escape. Because, I mean, you can agree with me or disagree with me. Some people are just looking for a flat-out escape. They found out, realized that they made some kind of mistake. They should have never married him or her. And now they need a reason to get out. And you hit the nail on the head when you first started talking in your opening dissertation. There's no such thing as irreconcilable differences. Find it in Scripture and then show it to me, and I'll agree with it. Until you do, there is no such thing as irreconcilable differences. Irreconcilable differences says that we cannot come to a conclusion that's going to work for this relationship and be able to propel us forward. No. What's going on there is selfishness is saying, here's your opportunity and chance to escape this heifer. Or excuse me, Fred, for those of you who may think I'm cussing, you better go to the 13th chapter of Hebrews to find this word. She might say, here's my chance to escape this bastard. That's pretty much what's going to happen, you know, if you're looking for a way of escape. That's all I'm saying. I yield the mic.
Looking for a way of escape. How many people are doing that? Hundreds of thousands. I can tell you, I'll never forget. I've heard people who were already married. They have come to another individual and said, the Lord showed me that you and I are married. And so when I've heard people say such things, I say, okay, then what God are you serving? What God are you serving that shows you being married to another individual when you're already married? No, what it is that you are attracted to another individual. Go ahead.
Can I answer? It's called the God of lust. That's what it's called. She didn't want to say it directly, or he didn't want to say it directly. I want a piece of you. That's what they're saying. They just didn't say it right. I'm sorry, I shouldn't laugh at this because this is not a laughing matter, but as you speak of it, there have been situations and circumstances where exactly what you just said has happened. I've had individuals walk up to me and say, the Lord showed me to you and showed you to me in a dream, and we were getting married. God may have showed me to you in a dream, but it wasn't about matrimony. It was about connecting, probably, to get something done. And that's about as close as it's going to be. Since Sister Richard and I have been together, I promise you, and no, I'm not bragging, and anybody listening to me, please understand, I have been around the best of the best. I'm talking 26, 34, 26, 36, whatever. I mean, booming and popping everywhere. I'm not moved by what you look like anymore. Don't come to me with a bunch of baloney. I got who I'm supposed to have. God showed me my quote-unquote Ruth. We are moving forward, and I will see you later. I drop the mic, not yield it. I'm dropping the mic.
Oh, DTM, Lord Jesus.
Yes, this is
come on. Come on, Brother Otis.
Yeah, this is Brother Otis. I like this conversation as it started off with conflict resolution. And that is to resolve conflicts. And I feel there are two or three times that we have an opportunity to resolve a conflict. One is called proactive. And that is before a situation occurs. Is we can talk about the likelihood and the possibility of this particular unpleasant situation and how we should address it. Another time a person addresses conflict resolution is when it happens. This is what, like the man that stayed mad at his spouse for several days or months because of the extra expenditures. And, of course, that would happen because it depends on your current financial situation is how much $300 would impact your life. To some people, you would not even miss it. Some people carry that much money around in their pocket. To someone else, it could mean the difference between being evicted and staying where you are. So mm-hmm. there are, you know, different levels, you know, of impact for whatever takes place. So you can do it before, talk about it, about finances, when it happens, which is that situation, and then after it happens. There's something called an after-action report. And so don't be afraid to talk about an unpleasant situation after you have forgiven. You want to talk about it in a way that said, now how can we prevent this tragedy in this marriage
from happening
ever occurring again?
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. I like that.
I agree with
that.
And that's when we were talking about, several of us have made that same statement. To hear you say it again just reiterates what we all agree on. Conversation, communication. And I think three of us, if I'm not mistaken, I think Brother Reverend Billy said something. We talked about working the problem out first. And then, like you said, come back and why did this happen? You know, and we don't come back to argue, fuss, and fight. We come back to understand so that we'll know what potholes in life we need to avoid. Because I don't know about y'all, let's talk from an analytical point here. In your car, run too many potholes, you're going to need a front-end alignment. Marriages often need a front-end alignment when you keep running into deep potholes. Somewhere down the line, you're going to bust a tire if you ain't careful. Just a basic it's basically, we just have to just, like you said, we just got to make up in our mind that it's important, but it ain't important to the point where I've got to put our marriage on the line for I know we just lost our house. I'm aware of that. You can't do nothing about that now. And see, I often say that if you lose something that's of value here, is it possible that God might be giving you even better? Always think in that line. Is God preparing you for even better? Some of us won't let go of some of the old stuff we got, and we can't get anything new. I've often said, and I've written this on social media, some of you may have seen it, you cannot have a bright future when your hands are still full of junk.
Let me ask
wow.
this. You wanted to say something?
I did. Go ahead.
Go on before I go on to my next question. Go ahead, please.
It's okay. Go ahead.
Lord, if I can get people to cooperate in Jesus' name. Listen, in conflict resolution, here's my next thing. When does counseling become necessary, or when should counseling become the solution?
can't resolve the problem yourself.
But well, that's easy to say that. But you know, if we be practical and we be realistic, the average man feels like, hey, I'm not going to talk to somebody about this because they're going to be trying to analyze me on this and that and that and this.
And I understand what you're saying. But the bottom line is, if he can put his pride in his back pocket, he might get an answer to his problems. But as long as he's wearing he's got his chest stuck out and he's being haughty and arrogant about it, don't expect any change. And the woman's desperately trying to get him to go because she wants to save the marriage. She wants to reconcile the relationship. He obviously lied to her. Now, ask me, what do I mean by he lied to her? Well, he told her when he first met her that I love you, I'll always be with you, I'll do anything I need to do to make sure that you're safe, that we are in a good position. I'm taking you from the comfort of your dad and your mom, and I'm bringing you into this new relationship, and we're going to build a world together. We're going to move forward. It's going to be you and me against the world, baby, just you and me, just us two. You lied.
Period.
Yeah,
Period. Because I think some men just forget the fact that they have a good woman that's going to ride or die with them.
Thank you.
You know, I ain't going to say it sad to me because the devil is a lie. I'm not going to be sad. But it's a sad case when a man does not understand that he has a woman that's going to ride with him. If they broke, they're going to be broke together. If they don't have nothing, they ain't going to have nothing together. Men, because they base that stuff off of what Sally did to them. And then it's vice versa. She based it off what Kenny did to her. But when he said that he loved you, when she said it, you don't have to stop questioning that. Okay, she made a mistake. Now she want to go to counsel. Now I don't want nobody to be telling me how to run my household. You need somebody to tell you to run your household. You around here mad for 7 months.
Destroying your own house.
7 months, and then you want to get up in a pulpit and preach to the people. The devil is a lie, because I'm going to look at you like you're cross-sided and crazy. I know you just ain't get up in no pulpit and talk about loving your wife when you around here mad at me about $300 that I spent 2 years ago. I know you lying. That's just how I'm handling it.
I am not messing with you tonight, Flex.
Well, you know what?
I'm just saying.
You know what?
I'm just saying because that's crazy. And now that's what you call, my grandma was saying, now that's just stupid.
Yep.
Yeah, but okay, let me ask you something, Apostle Flight. Hold on, Bishop Flight. Now, Apostle Flight, you're saying that's just stupid. But let's go this route. What if he is like that? Because that's what he saw from his mother and his father and from his grandmother and grandfather. What if that's
so
the reason he's like
that? Off to your marriage? So you going to
carry that on? He needs
deliverance. Bishop, so you going to carry that on? You going to subject me to something that your family history done went through? I tell you what, if you don't get it together by sundown today, I'm going to have you committed.
But you're not.
Try Jesus.
But let's be realistic. Let's be realistic. Watch. Listen to me. Let's be realistic. Because many people, both men and women, carry the same patterns, the same ideologies, the same things to their marriage that they got from their mother and father or from their ancestors, whoever raised them. Because
why would you want to carry that bad seed?
Because listen, if you have not been exposed to anything different than what you were shown and what you were taught, then what are you supposed to do? Let me show you something. I'm trying to show you something. I remember years ago my father told me a story about this couple, nice young man, nice young lady, and every time the woman made ham, she would cut the ends off of the ham put it into the oven. You hush, Bishop Black, hush. Hush.
All right.
And so he asked his wife, "Baby, why do you always cut the ends off of the ham?" And she said, "Well, you have to ask my mama because I watched her do it." Right? So he went to his mother-in-law and said, "Hey, mother-in-law," said, "I was talking to my wife, your daughter, and she said that the reason she cut the ends off of the ham and puts it in the oven, she said she got it from you. I want to know, why did you do it?" She said, "Well, I did it because my mama did it." He says, "Okay." So he went to his grandmother-in-law, right, and asked her the same question. She said, "Well, I did it because my mama did it." Well, at this time, the great-grandmother-in-law was still living. So he went to the great-grandmother-in-law and said, "I asked my wife, your great-granddaughter, why she cut the ham off, and everybody who I came to said they did it because you did it. So I'd like to know, why did you do it?" She said, "Well, I did it because I needed to make it fit in the oven because the oven was small."
All right,
but if they didn't understand that, they wouldn't know. So they would continue to do the same thing. And that's the same thing. People do things for different reasons, but most of the time is because it's what they grew up learning. And we are products of what we have learned. We are products of our environment. We are products of our experiences. And so, therefore, you have these things that are going on. And so you cannot, I don't care what you do, you cannot get rid of who you are when you come into a marriage. When you come into a marriage,
No. You
are who you are, and that's a composite of everything you have encountered.
But that goes to show why, in some cases, counseling becomes necessary. Because if you come in and become who, let's say you are, as you said, but what you are is a reflection of what your daddy was or what your mama was, don't you think it's time to figure out how to change that scenario? Because, I mean, at the end of the day, love your mommy, love your daddy. You didn't dot every I and you didn't cross every T. So now if I'm going to be better than what you were, I've got to figure out what it is that I don't need to do that you did. Would that make sense?
To an extent, yes.
Okay.
To an extent,
well,
yes.
I mean, look, I don't mind saying it. God rest both their souls, and I'm just going to believe God that they made it. I ain't going to say I know anything. I'm going to simply say God rest their souls. But I recall a time when my parents fought like cats and dogs. But you know what? And I was always mad with my father because why are you hitting my mother? Is you crazy? I ought to take a stick and beat you to death. I had the wrong concept. You know what I found out later? I found out Rosalie was gangster, straight country gangster.
What?
And most of the time, she started the fight. So, my father, you know, go ahead.
I say this because I'll never forget it. When I was a teenager, my mom and my father, they're both deceased now. They were married 30-plus years before my mother decided to divorce my father. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Listen to me. And my father, he told me one night in my teenage years, I was living in the Bronx, and I came home for the summer to be with my dad for the summer. And and he told me, he said, "Son," he said, "I pity you." These are his words. He said, "I pity you. If you marry a woman like the one I did." He was talking about my mama. Now, I love my mama.
Uh-huh.
I'm crazy about my mama. And my daddy warned me not to marry anybody like my mama.
Okay.
So I said, okay. I said, okay. And then, so I thought when I got married, I thought I was doing something really good. I thought I had gotten as far away from what my mother was like as possible. Guess what I did? I married.
Yeah, exactly like your mama.
Hear what I'm saying. And so I understood what he meant after the fact. Let me say this one more piece. So here's what I had learned, and I had to learn something different. I had to learn that in front of people, we were supposed to put on a show.
Mm-hmm.
But when everybody closed the doors, we would be in separate places. So when guests came around, right, it was, hey, how y'all doing? You all right? God bless you. But when it was time to go to bed and everybody was gone, my daddy slept in one room. My mama slept in another room. So I thought that's what I was supposed to do. When I had a conflict with my wife, I thought she was supposed to sleep in one room and I was supposed to sleep in another room. And, you know, and I got to the point one night, I said, wait a minute, bump this. I said, I'm paying the bills here. Why am I going to give up my warm bed because of a difference? And I said, what? So you know what I would do? I would make myself marketable. I would make myself marketable. I would go and take a good shower and put some smell goods on and walk around the house naked until she begged me to come in the bedroom. I did something different.
Okay. Oh, I'm not laughing because of what you did. I say you were a smart man, and winter was coming too. Anyway, let's move on. But no, all conflict resolution has multiple parts to it, and I'm glad that we had an opportunity to at least scratch the surface. I mean, you know, from a psychological point, from a research point, there are some very valuable things that need to be observed and taken into consideration. From a spiritual point, there are some principles that need to be put into action. The long and short of the whole thing is basically, and right there in Amos, it's real simple. How can two walk together except they be agreed? If you're agreeing to ratify and settle your conflict, you're on a good track and on your way to a blessed, happy marriage. If you have no desire to come into agreement one with another and to do what's needed and necessary to resolve your conflict, well, unfortunately, although it doesn't exist, you're going to go into what I call the Twilight Zone. That's where irreconcilable differences live and divorce court reigns. I yield the mic for tonight's discussion.
Anyone else want to have any final thoughts or comments on tonight's discussion so far? No? Everybody good? Well, we want to say thank you tonight for joining Making Marriage Meaningful. I pray that something was said that will cause you to think and cause you to be different. I'm not through with this discussion. I want to come back to it. And so that's just what I'm going to leave it at that part. This is a real situation that is happening among a lot of people. And there are other parts, like you said, Bishop-elect, there are so many parts to this conflict resolution. We're just scratching the surface of it. And I want my objective for doing this podcast is because I really want to help marriages. I want to help marriages. I want to help them to succeed. Thank God for, you know, Brother Otis and Lady Gabriel, you know, because they have exemplified that marriage can work if you're willing to work the marriage. And so my objective is to provoke that in people who are married, who are thinking about getting married, who have been married before, are divorced now and considering getting married again. I want to make sure that you have the stuff that will make the difference for you, that you don't fall into the same pit, that you don't make the same mistakes, that you don't end up with the same type of individual. Most of all, that you don't end up becoming a worse you than you were this time before. All right? So those are things that I'm thinking about, and that's where I'm at, and I pray that it has helped somebody in the name of the Lord. We're praying for marriages all over the world. While we're praying for marriages, we're praying for Ukraine and the tragedies that are happening there. We're praying for our own country. We're praying for you, and you. And we appreciate each and every one of you. All right? I'm going to do this Apostle Flight. You're still here. Would you be so kind as to pray for marriages and close us out in prayer? I'll come back with final words and then turn it over to Dr. Kimmy for our closing music. Apostle Flight? Oh, Or maybe she left. Okay.
She might be muted. She may have muted herself and don't realize it.
Either that or maybe she went to sleep. I don't know. All right. Well,
Reverend Billy's here.
Reverend Billy, would you pray for marriages and close us out tonight, and I'll finish up after that.
Absolutely.
Thank you, sir.
What? To God be the glory. Father, we thank you for this time we have shared together and represent to making marriages work. Father, so many of us have fallen short, and we are searching for understanding and as peaceful resolutions and problem solvers in this institution. Father, as so many of us have fallen short and following your instructions, and for those who never had the instruction of God, we pray that this discussion tonight has been the area that we can come together. And Father, as we go, we pray that this discussion will rest in our hearts and our minds for our future conversation with our spouses and friends. And as we go, Father, I pray that the love of God and the love of the Holy Spirit just rest and keep us together until we come together again on this awesome invention of cyberspace. This I pray in the name of Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. We appreciate each and every one of you for your participation tonight in this conversation. Again, we are not finished with this conversation. We will visit it some more. I want to look at some other parts of this in the name of the Lord. All right. We thank you for your thoughts, your wisdom that you share, and you don't hear me say it often, but I appreciate each and every one of you who take the time to join in, even though sometimes our conversations become more like a heated testimony service. We thank God for the fire, but we thank God for you sharing your thoughts with us always, in Jesus' name. All right, let me say this, that your marriage will be meaningless until your mate becomes meaningful. This is Apostle Whitlow with Making Marriage Meaningful saying, join us next time, the same station, the same time. By the way, please remember tonight to set your clocks 1 hour ahead before you go to bed, because tomorrow begins daylight saving time. All right? So know that we thank God for you. We appreciate you. And we are looking forward to what God shall do in our lives next. All right? Go with God, and he will. And he will go with you. Until then, good night. Peace. Shalom. Dr. Kimmy, drop that track.